knew his earthly ministry was coming to a completion about this time. Well, obviously he knew all along, but now it was really drawing close. After 33 short years of earthly ministry, of the beginning as a baby in a manger, was about to conclude with, by dying with a cruel death on the cross. And he saw it. He saw it happening. He saw it coming his direction. He knew that in a few days, these same people that were shouting Hosanna as they came in with the palms and that sort of thing would be yelling, crucify him. How easy crowds can change. It's like throwing a piece of meat to sharks. And the palms would be gone. Instead of all their adoration, he'd be dragging a heavy bloodstained cross to a lonely hill. And he'd be murdered with criminals. A man that knew no crime would be murdered as a criminal. But he kept going on his fat path, driven by love. And he saw his destination. He was committed to the encounter, to encounter his purpose. And that was to set mankind free from sin. And those of you that prayed that earlier, by the way, if you prayed this week, last week, we have Bibles in the back. And if you prayed to ask Jesus in your heart and you don't have a Bible, take one. They're free. That's what they're for. We want you to study the Word. We want you to understand what God has to say for your life. It's not meant for someone up here just to tell you what it says. That's fine, but it's not enough. We need to read it to find out what God says to us, because God wrote it to us like a letter of love that was stamped and addressed to your house. And that's so take a Bible if you're in that position. But today we look at two hearts, two levels of commitment and respect, and two actions or reactions. Two distinct contrasts. We saw the contrast of how Jesus entered in Jerusalem, but we're going to contrast something else here. Interesting story. There was a party given in Jesus' honor at a house of Simon the leper. How'd you like to have that name? Where are you going today? I'm going over to Penny the prostitutes, Simon the leper, Sally the sick. I mean, you know, what? But Jesus was at a party at Simon the leper's house. That's what he was known as. Although, in some renditions, the Bible says he's been healed. So he used to be known as the leper, but he's been healed, probably by Jesus. So, and it was in Bethany, just 2 days before the Passover. In Mark 14:1-11, here's what it says. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. But while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And here we see Jesus already talking about his impending death. You know, as a threat to those man-made traditions and controlling spirits of those religious leaders, they were more concerned with the power and influence than they were with truth. And they hated him. But when he's at Simon's house, we see here that there was, if you could go back to that one in front of that, we see there that he's reclining at a table, and a woman, it just says a woman. Now, I spent probably 4 hours on this, maybe more, looking at, there's two stories of Jesus being anointed with perfume of this nard. One is done 6 days prior, which should have been before the triumphal entry, and the other would have been 2 days prior to Passover. And that's the one we're talking about. And there's some similarities, and when you read them, some say they're the same and others say they're not. So you can be the judge and you can read it for yourself. But it says there was a woman, but it doesn't name the woman. Isn't that strange? just says this woman, this no name woman, comes in. It makes it sound really like she's uninvited, but she shows up in this at this dinner with this expensive alabaster jar that's worth something in itself, that she breaks the top off of, and she begins to pour it over Jesus' head. And now, it says that this was probably worth about 300 denarii, which is about a year's wages. So this one woman pours this oil on Jesus' head that's worth 1 year of her wage. She worked a year to spend 1 minute in his presence by pouring this oil on his head. Not only was it a nice thing, but Jesus said, she's anointing me for burial. You have to understand the traditions of in that day. They would anoint kings, of course. They would anoint kings with it, with oil. But they would also anoint people for burial. And to say anoint, they prepare someone for burial. They would use as much as 100 pounds of spices because they believed in burying the same day, basically. They didn't use embalming. And, of course, the bodies would begin to, it's not a pleasant picture, begin to decompose. And it wouldn't smell nice. And so all these spices and things were used for that reason. That's why Jesus says, go on to the next one, can you? She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. He's saying, not only you think I'm being anointed as king, because they still didn't understand. I don't think most of them understood when Jesus said, I'm going to die. I don't think they understood that. And he's saying, you think I'm being anointed because of the great guy I am as king. But he's saying, I'm being prepared for my burial. Can you imagine what they thought when he said that? But this woman took a year's wages to pour oil over Jesus to anoint him. Out of respect and adoration, while the others looked in disbelief. And you can imagine, you know, our human logic. What? A year's wages? You just poured that on his head? He's going to wash it off tomorrow, you know, kind of thing. Our human logic would say, this is really a waste. But are we not the same when we say, when the offering bucket goes by and we say, oh, we're students, we can't afford to give. She gave a year of wages. I can't afford to give to God because I'm saving money for a vacation this summer. And you know, but this woman gave everything she had. It reminds me a little bit about David. It's one of my favorite verses in 2 Samuel 24:24. It says, I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. And this woman knew the cost of a year's wages. But she also knew who she had in her presence, the Son of God. That's why when you see us up here, and I know some of you probably say, why is he always trying to get us to raise our hands? Because I want us to understand that this man is worth more. This man named Jesus is worth so much more than our little. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? That's like taking lint out of your pocket and putting in the offering for Jesus. That's an insult. We need to be, thank you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? We need to be excited about what he did for us. This woman knew. Was she a prophetess? She knew. I think she's maybe the only one in the room that knew what she was doing when she anointed him. And he said, yep, she's anointing me for burial. She knew his time was short, and she knew she had to express her love to him the best way she knew how. She gave the very most expensive thing she had in her possession. So we see a contrast here between cheap words of the disciples, especially Judas, who was the treasurer, held the purse, you know. And they're like, what? We could have sold that, given it to the poor. As if they would have, right? Everyone that complains usually doesn't do what they're complaining about. They just want to complain. And then we have a costly action, the contrast, the cheap words, and the real action of a woman who loved. Everyone else complained about it, but this woman was doing it. And the truth is, Judas complained loudest. You know why? Because if you read in John, it says that he was customary to sticking his hand in the purse and taking out money from time to time. And you can imagine if he saw a year's wages, he's thinking, you know, he could go shopping over here on Stokes Drop with that money. So he thought it was wasteful. But have you ever noticed that when someone decides to be an extravagant lover of Jesus, there's always someone who complains? I remember when I was a youth pastor in Missouri and in the USA forever, like 19 years. And our youth group was really, we could get pretty excited, you know. And I remember one time we had a convention. We had like 1,100 people in our, it was a youth convention. It's America, things get big. See people going, 1,100, yeah. But we had a convention with other youth groups coming. And all told, there's about 1,100 people. And I remember there was one point where some of the students were getting so excited. They were standing on top of the, we had pews in this church, you know what I mean, the long benches. And so they could see they were standing on the top part of the pew. And I remember, and they were jumping and shouting, and they were just really excited about things of God. And the Holy Spirit was really moving and touching lives, you know. That's another story I got in trouble for. But I remember the next day, boy, I heard about it. What? You had people standing on the tops of the pews and in the sanctuary, you know. And I'm like, well, yeah, because they're excited about the things of God. They're struggling to see what's going on. They want to be close to what's happening. And they're hungry for the things of God. And well, that's not right, you know. Well, granted, I wouldn't ask them to stand on the pews. But under the circumstances, their hearts were sincere. They weren't trying to hurt anything. They just wanted to get closer to God. They were so excited. And there are always people that will come in and say, whoa, 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 don't overdo it. I mean, after all, we're human beings. Don't get so excited. Don't go overboard and get too carried away. Let's stay balanced. That's code for dull. Okay? That's code word for numb. Balanced. You know? Man, David wasn't balanced when he danced before the ark in his underwear as it came into town. You know, that's one thing, like those of you that receive Christ lately, I love new believers because new believers haven't learned what they can't do or what they're not supposed to do. And it's great. You know, I've seen new believers get saved and they're talking about it and they're using every four-letter word. They're going, God just say many. And it's like, okay, okay. But you know what? It's because they just don't know better. They're just excited. And yeah, God chisels on us and he works on us. Thank God. I was no better. The F word came out of my mouth every other word. I remember before I was a Christian. I know what I was like. And I'm much worse than most of you, probably. Maybe not. But I hope so, for your sake. But I love it when new believers get excited because they just get wrapped up in this thing like, this is the best thing since air. You know, it's like, they're just like, okay, okay. You know, it's like, just like a puppy that's just looking to play. You know, okay, they just want to go. I love that. But after a while, you know, people, now, you know, Sister Pafufnik or whatever comes over, says, now, I know you're excited, but that's not the way we do things here. Well, how are they done in heaven, Sister Pafufnik? Because in heaven, it says it's going to be a pretty loud place and pretty excitable place. And I don't think people are going to be real concerned about how they look when they're worshiping God. I think it's going to be how much they can worship God. I don't think that's going to be a problem in heaven. So people try to get excited. People that try to get excited, believers to calm down, usually have what I call a Judas motive. Because they get convicted. Here's why. You know what I found out? People don't like it when someone else is doing what they should be doing. So the easiest thing to do is try to throw water on them. Because then you don't look so bad. Have you ever been there yourself? You know what I'm talking about? I've been in places where, okay, I'm the pastor or whatever. And then I'm like doing something. And then there's some other believer that's there that's probably known God for a short time. And they come up with this spiritual thought that I'm thinking, I didn't even think of that. And here's a person who's been saved like 2 days. And they're thinking the way I should be thinking. What happened to me? You know what I mean? And that's what the way this was here. It was that Judas motive. You know, there was calm down. Why? Because it's making them look bad. That's why. Because they should be doing that. They should be worshiping. They should be expressing their love to God. Exposes our own spiritual dullness and shines a bright light on compromise. That's what happened to Judas. The Bible says that her act, it says her act will be remembered as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached. Yeah, it's verse 9. Maybe you don't have it. Okay, but here's what it says. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. What are they talking about? But that, well, let's talk about the lady that poured the oil on the guy's head. Is that what we're talking about? Everywhere the gospel is preached. Oh, yeah, you need to know Jesus. Oh, by the way, you know about the oil? That's not what God's getting at. What God is saying is this kind of love, this kind of adoration is the kind of love and adoration I can't refuse. And everywhere this gospel is preached, people are going to know by this woman's love, that's how you come to me. Because of the love of Christ for the lost, you know, it drove her to that place of giving her best. And it's a memorial. The story is a self-fulfilling prophecy. What's that mean? It means that for as long as this is told and retold, it never expires and it is never exhausted. Because all who will call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, what? Will be saved. Jesus takes anyone. Got no name, woman with no name. You got no fame, you got no talent. It's okay. Jesus says, you're good enough. You're what he's looking for. You're important to him. At this point in the story, Judas decides he will betray Jesus in Matthew 26:14. Do you have that one? It goes like this. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to betray him. So we see how much Judas valued Christ. 30 coins. That's what Jesus was worth to Judas. 30 coins. See the contrast? Year's wages, 30 coins. Devotion, betrayal. It was an Old Testament fulfillment of Zechariah 11:12-13, if you're interested. You know, the whole Old Testament with its teaching on the tabernacle and its feast was given so that Israel could recognize who the Messiah was when he showed up. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they couldn't see it right in front of their face. You've heard me say maybe, it's just kind of a little saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And what Christ came to do in the New Testament completes what happened in the Old Testament. He's the substance. You know, the law was just the pattern. And all these things that happened in the Old Testament are a shadow or a foretype of Christ and what he was going to fulfill in the future. Christ is the reality and the fulfillment of the law. You know, it's interesting that when John came to baptize and when he baptized Jesus, he said, here is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the Passover, and why it's significant,
And why do we call Jesus the Lamb? Why not the horse? I mean, why is he the Lamb of God? If you remember back in Exodus, when Moses was commissioned by God to go to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." The Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And finally, the worst of the plagues, of the 10 plagues, was this one. God said, "Okay, I'm going to kill every firstborn and animal firstborn in the land of Pharaoh. That'll get his attention." Yeah, I think so. And so you imagine the Jewish people, because they're captive there, and they're like, this angel of death that's going to pass by, how do we know he's not going to land at our place, right? Because he's coming through, shoom, he's going to kill every firstborn. And so the plan was, here's what you have to do. You take a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb, the best lamb you can find, and you kill it. And you take a hyssop branch, and you take some of the blood, and you put it over here and over here on the doorpost, their entrance to their house, and up above on the lintel. Kind of a type of the cross, if you get the picture. Here, here, and here. And they said, when the angel of death comes through, it'll see this blood, and it'll pass over your house. Thus, the Passover. And that's how that got instituted. And Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. That's why Jesus had to be crucified for the Passover that was about to happen. So that's the significance. We're going to read about in Matthew 26, the next step is the Lord takes the disciples to a place to have it. It says, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man." I like the definitiveness, "a certain man," and tell him, the teacher says, and actually another one says, "Look for a man carrying a jar." Okay, that's how we know. Okay, so, and it's, where do you want to make preparation? "Go in the city to a certain man, tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." You know, by this time, the disciples had figured out Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. If Jesus says, go in and find a guy carrying a water jar and just say, "Hey, we're going to have Passover at your place, and it's going to happen." I mean, most people go, "No way, I'm not going to go do that and ask someone that silly." These guys knew from their own experience. It's the same way what Matt talked about last week with donkey. Jesus sent a couple of his disciples in to a man with a donkey and said, our master has need of it. Oh, okay. And he gave him the donkey. And here we see it again. But they learn to believe that God's word is true. Do you think that it's a mistake that God puts those things in there for us to read? He wants us to believe his word is true, that he means what he says. And when we read it, we can stand on it and believe it as truth. We don't have to go making excuses. We can trust what he says. So they were very sad and began to say, wait a minute. Yeah, thank you. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." In other words, fulfillment of prophecy. "But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." Thank you. "It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "Yep, tag, you're it." Yes, it's you. Well, this is the part, this is kind of the tough part, the distressing part of the story. They all began to question Jesus. Here they've been following him around. They all begin to question Jesus. Surely it's not I, Lord. I would never betray you. I would never do anything against you. I would never turn my back on you. They get to Judas lying through his teeth. He had just been at the Pharisee's house and worked out a deal for 30 pieces of silver, waiting for the opportunity to hand him over. Surely it's not me, Judas says. Man, I don't know about you, but I hear my voice in that. Remember Peter? When he says, Peter, it's coming up. But he says, Peter, when Jesus is arrested, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, no way. Peter's like, can't happen, God. I'm Peter. Jesus says, I'm telling you, Peter, you're not as big as you think you are. And sure enough, Peter denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed that morning. And here we have Judas. And surely not me, Lord. And God knew fully well that it was him. He said, now, what you have to do, go do quickly. Go get your boys, round them up. We're going off, and we'll meet you later. Because he knew he had to die. There was no question for Jesus what was going to happen. So remember, two hearts, two levels of commitment to action. Here's the contrast. The woman with no name had spared nothing to honor, serve, and love Jesus. She gave extravagantly. She worshiped him extravagantly. That's why I love that song, Your Love is Extravagant. Because he has extravagant love for us. But she loved him extravagantly and would give even more to serve and worship him. And then there's the story of Mary in John 12 who humbled herself at his feet and began to wipe his feet with her own hair, with the oil and tears. Wipe his feet. And you think, why would someone use their hair? But the tradition back then was people that were serving people, let's say at a table, they're reclining at a dinner, that the guests could actually wipe their hands on the hair of the servants, like if they were oily or if they had food. And that's how they would use their hair. So here's Mary using her hair, see, to clean the feet of her Savior. So it's not so weird after all if you think of it that way. As an act of submission, they were driven by this extravagant love for Jesus Christ. Contrast that devotion to the attitude of Jews, Judas when he said face to face, right at Jesus' face, surely not me. Yet he knew he had already made a deal for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord, and his life was a lie. And I'm here to tell you today, you can walk around with Jesus and your life can still be a lie. Judas spent a lot of time with all the guys following Jesus around. And he still was a betrayer. Our lives can betray Christ. Sometimes, I know in me, I'm no better than Judas. I don't know about you. But I would like to say I'm like Mary. I'm like the woman with no name who would extravagantly love him so much that would even take hair, if you had it, to wipe Jesus' feet. Would take a year's wages, if you had it, to waste on Jesus. So you have two contrasts, extravagant love, extravagant betrayal. And too often we're kind of in between as believers. I wish we could all be like Mary over here or like the woman with no name, but too often we're like Jesus. I mean like Judas. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for the power of your word. Holy Spirit, ask for your presence. Father, forgive me. I see so much of myself in Judas. Father, I, I,
I'd rather see myself in the woman with the alabaster jar. But Father, I think too often we betray you by the way we live, by the things we say. I believe this morning the question is, what is Jesus worth to you? Is he a 30 piece of silver Jesus? Or are you like Mary, who's willing to pay any price that's not too great, even if you have to use your own tears and hair? What is he worth? How many times have we been a Judas to Jesus and sold him out cheaply? By the way we live our life, by the attitudes of our walk, by our negligence of our love for him, by just not loving him, by just not getting in his presence, by just not reading his word and finding out what he has to say? Are we treating him like he's worth 30 pieces of silver and no more? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that position. I want to be like the woman who knew how to extravagantly love Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you speak to our hearts. Because Jesus, we're looking in your face. And like Jesus, like Judas did, he looked right at you and he said, "Surely, Lord, it is not me." But Jesus, you're looking at us today. And we can respond either with a lie or we can own up and be responsible for how we've lived our life thus far. And we can say, "But Lord, I want to be like the woman with the alabaster jar. Change me, Lord. Forgive me. I don't want to be a betrayer. I want to be a lover of you." And I'm going to ask, just while eyes are closed, and if you feel like the Holy Spirit is really speaking to you about some things in your life through this message, I just want you to stick your hand up. We're going to pray together. I'm not going to ask you to come up. Any others? Any others? Just be honest, you know. Don't be a liar like Judas. Don't look Jesus in the face and pretend to be something you're not. Real victory begins when we recognize where we're at, and we confess it, and we say it, "But I want it to change." Father, you see these hands. And God, you know our hearts. God, there's too many times I've had a Judas heart. And I repent of that, Lord. I don't want to sell you short. You're worth much more than so often what I think you're worth. Because if I thought you were worth that much, then my life would probably exhibit a difference in the way I am. Father, let us be like this woman. Let us be like Mary, who is willing to give it all for you. Not ashamed, willing to sit at your feet, the dirtiest part of the body at that day, and wash it with our own hair. Can we be like that in our lives, God, that devoted? Father, you saw the hands that went up. Father, and I pray for the rest of us, God, that our life not be a religious lie. God, let this church never become an institution. But let it always be a breathing entity, your heartbeat in this city of your truth, your love, your power, and your life. Let our lives be like that woman's. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.